2 weeks ago, I began a series of messages entitled Mistaken Notions About Our Forefathers, concerning a series of letters to the editor that ran in our local newspaper, the Star-Herald, over a period of a couple months, I would guess, which pertain to our Christian foundations of our this country. The first letter which I addressed in the first message was entitled United States is a Christian Nation. In that message, I dealt with two particulars. Number one, that indeed America was a Christian nation, but is a Christian nation no longer. And two, that our forefathers came to this continent not to establish the freedom of religion, though that was often a term they used. But they didn't come to establish the freedom of religion, but they came instead to establish the freedom of Christianity. And I might add here at this point that it is because our people are now being taught the freedom of religion rather than the freedom of Christianity that we are no longer a Christian nation any longer. Or at least that is one of the contributing factors to the fact that we are no longer, or can no longer be considered a Christian nation. Now let's proceed with the next letter written in response to the first letter to the editor. This one is entitled America Has No Official Religion, written by Robert L. Mueller of Kimball on August 14th. I'm going to read, to begin with, just the first three paragraphs. Here's what he says. The letter to the editor of August 11th demands comment. An official proclamation contained in what is known as the Treaty of Tripoli is on record stating that the United States is not founded on the Christian religion. George Washington was president when the treaty was signed at Tripoli, but by the time it reached the Senate for ratification, John Adams was president, and it was the latter who presented it to the Senate. Article 11 of the treaty, as read by President Adams and the Senate, as read by President Adams and the Senate, and ratified by them on June 10, 1797, reads as follows, quote, as the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, as it has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of Muslims, and as the said states never have entered into any war or act of hostility against any Mohammedan nation, it is declared by the parties that no pretext arising from religious opinions shall ever interrupt the harmony existing between the two countries. End of quote. Now, before continuing with Mr. Mueller's letter, and there's another three or four paragraphs, but before continuing with Mr. Mueller's letter, let me read a couple of paragraphs from one letter written in response to Mr. Mueller's letter. This one is entitled, Founding Fathers Were Indeed Christians, written on August 23rd, or at least printed on August 23rd, 1992, written by Reverend, and if you'll permit me, as I've done in the past, I am not going to call this man Reverend, as I believe that term is only applicable to God. It's only used one time in the Bible, and it's used in reference to God, and I believe no man has the right to call himself or be called Reverend. So if you'll permit me, I'll call him Pastor Dale H. Brown of the Mitchell Federated Church. I'm going to read just a couple paragraphs and sentences from his letter. To begin with, just paragraph 1, sentences 1 through 3. He says, this letter is in response to the letter to the editor on August 14th. The letter writer goes into some detail to dispute the concept that America was founded upon the Christian religion. Those who dispute our Christian heritage often quote isolated documents to quote-unquote prove their point, ignoring the vast library of material that shows conclusively that our heritage is distinctly Christian. Now, so it's obvious. Pastor Brown is upset with what he calls an, quote, isolated document, end quote, referring to the Treaty of Tripoli, which Mr. Mueller, of course, made reference to in his article. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever heard of the Treaty of Tripoli? Well, nobody's raising their hand in this group, and I know I never had prior to reading this particular article, so maybe indeed it is just an isolated document, as Pastor Brown stated it was. Now, what I did is I decided, well, let's just find out how isolated it really is. I went down to the local library and pulled out a book on treaties of the United States of America, and lo and behold, in that book of treaties, lo and behold, there was the Treaty of Tripoli. And in my hand, for the sake of the tape ministry, I have photocopied the whole treaty, and you can see at least the front page of that treaty. And we'll go into it as we go on here. I photocopied the Treaty of Tripoli, but while reading it, I discovered something very interesting, and we'll see what that is as we go on. But before reading the treaty, I want what Mr. Mueller had to say to be fresh in your mind before I get into this. So I want to read again just a little bit, portion of what I already read to you. Reading again from what Mr. Mueller had to say about the Treaty of Tripoli. He said He said an official proclamation contained in what is known as the Treaty of Tripoli is on record stating that the United States is not founded on the Christian religion. George Washington was president when the treaty was signed at Tripoli, but by the time it reached the Senate for ratification, John Adams was president, and it was the latter who presented it to the Senate. Article 11 of the treaty, as read by President Adams in the Senate and ratified by them on June 10, 1797, reads as follows. Listen carefully. As the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, as it has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of Muslims, and as the said states never have entered into any war or act of hostility against Mohammedan nation, it is declared by the parties that no pretext arising from religious opinion shall ever interrupt the harmony existing between the two countries, end quote. Again, that's simply what I read before, but I want it to be fresh in your minds. Now, that all sounds, what I just read from Mr. Mueller's letter to the editor, it all sounds pretty viable, doesn't it? Stated well. And you, like me, I'm sure, accepted what he wrote as factual material, didn't you? Even Pastor Brown, though he waited against the, quote, vast library of material that shows conclusively that our heritage is distinctly Christian, unquote, he still considered Mr. Mueller's statement and quote as factually truthful and authentic. You know how quick we are. None of you nodded your heads too quickly, but I know you accepted it just like I did. How quick we are to believe anything in print, and especially if it's in quotes, even if it's in a letter to the editor. How quick we are to believe it. Now, honestly, you and I pretty well imagine that we've got the media figured out. We understand its liberal, biased slant. We understand that it often misrepresents, more often than not, I'm sure, misrepresents the truth. And yet you fell for that quote just like I originally did when I first read it, didn't you? You accepted it as factual and authentic, didn't you? Come on, be truthful. I know you did. Every one of you did. I'm not the only loner out here. I fell for it just like you did. But once again, let it be a lesson to us not to accept or to trust something just because we find it in print or just because we find it in quotes. Or, as far as that goes, even if it's a statement made from behind a pulpit. And I think I've certainly proved that point well in the past as well. Let me read to you from the Treaty of Tripoli. Front page says, Treaty of Tripoli, June 4th, 1805. Now, the first thing I want you to note is the date. The date on this treaty is June 4th, 1805. Contrast that with the date of Mr. Mueller's date of ratification of June 10th, 1797. He was off by 8 years. That's to begin with. Now, what he quoted supposedly came from Article 11. So let me read Article 11 to you and see if it sounds like anything that he quoted. It says here, the commerce between the United States of America and the Regency of Tripoli, the protections to be given to merchants, masters of vessels, and seamen, the reciprocal right of establishing councils in each country, and the privileges, immunities, and jurisdictions to be enjoyed by such councils are declared to be on the same footing with those of most favored nations, respectively. How many of you believe that sounds like something he quoted? Now, if you did, you were sleeping. Actually, and that, it could have been a misprint by the paper. They certainly at times do that. It could have been a misprint by him, or maybe he was quoting somebody else who had misinformed him. I'm not sure. But obviously, it was not what he quoted is not found in Article 11 of the Treaty of Tripoli. Actually, what he quotes sounds a whole lot more like what is found in Article 14. Here's at least part of Article 14 as relative to what he quoted. Here's what it says. As the government of the United States of America has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, or tranquility of Muslims, and as the said states never have entered into any voluntary war or act of hostility against any Mohammedan nation, except in the defense of their just rights to freely navigate the high seas, it is declared by the contracting parties that no pretext arising from religious opinion shall ever produce an interruption of the harmony existing between the two nations. Now, that's very close to what he quoted. But I hope that you caught that there is no such statement in that treaty, in that article, or anywhere else in the treaty, and you can get it afterwards and read it for yourself to check it out. Don't believe me, I may have just misquoted it myself. I guarantee you, I read just as it's found in this treaty. Nowhere in that article or in the rest of the treaty is any such statement found as or following these words. This he quoted correctly. As the government of the United States of America, that is indeed found in the treaty. But what he printed as following that is simply not found in the treaty. That is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. It's just simply not there. Instead, it says, as the government of the United States of America has in itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, and tranquility of Muslims. That portion that I just shared with you that is not found in the treaty was inserted in between that sentence. That sentence he does quote. But someone he's quoting, inserted that part, and it simply is not a part of the Treaty of Tripoli. Now, either Mr. Mueller or someone else he was quoting made that up for the sake of their position or cause, or it was originally a part of the treaty and was later removed prior to ratification, couldn't be ratified with it, which I doubt, since President Washington signed the treaty, and especially knowing his strong Christian convictions, I doubt very much that it was ever there to begin with. But the point is, it certainly was not ratified by our Senate, and it is not a part of the treaty, and thus is not a part of the law of this land because of what the Constitution has to say about treaties. That simply is not the case. In either case, this statement in no wise can be considered or, quote, should be treasured as a basic document of the separation of church and state, end quote, as Mr. Mueller felicitously led us to believe that it should. It just simply is not there. And how many people were led astray once again because what was written in print in this letter to the editor? You know, the only one who seemed to have Mr. Mueller figured out was J.E. Purvis of Scott's Bluff, who also wrote a letter to the editor in response to Mr. Mueller's letter. Let me read a couple of paragraphs from his letter entitled Founding Fathers Encouraged Christianity, again by J.E. Purvis of Scott's Bluff. Here's what he said in a couple different paragraphs. Paragraph 1, he says, as a casual student of early American history, I was puzzled by an August 14th letter to the editor claiming that our nation's founding fathers were deists and that our nation has no theological foundation. Then jumping down to paragraph 4 in sentence 1, he says, sadly, revisionist history is far too common today. And then paragraph 5, he says, the point is, watch for hidden agendas, for some truth is less important than advancing their own prejudice. I mean, I don't know if I read that correctly. The point is, watch for hidden agendas, for some truth is less important than advancing their own prejudices. Revisionist history is often just another term for poor scholarship. J.E. Purvis of Scott's Bluff. He seemed to have figured out Mr. Mueller very well. Mr. Purvis obviously understands that there are what certainly very few others do today, and that is that there are people who have hidden agendas. You ask the majority or do a poll of the majority of America today, and they simply do not understand that truth that Purvis himself seemed to understand. people who have hidden agendas who will lie and distort the truth to further their own causes, even to the point of rewriting history. We should take a warning also, not only from what Mr. Purvis, or Mr., I'm not sure if it's Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Purvis, I'm going to go with Mr. until I know differently. We should take a warning not only from Mr. Purvis, but also from what we find written in Second Peter chapter 2, which certainly is as applicable to what we're dealing with today as it was with what Peter, I'm sure, was writing about then. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Let's take warning from it. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." You know, certainly add false historians in there as well, I'm sure. It would fit the bill. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them." What's the goal of the revisionist historians? They're not really historians at all. They're simply manipulators of history. But what's their goal? To deny the master, is it not? To do away with Christianity for the most part. "Even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality." Boy, is that ever true today. They'd much rather follow the lies and distortions of the media than those who are teaching truth today. "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words." "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And I don't believe it's talking about that their destruction that's to come is asleep. I think the destruction that they are perpetuating themselves, he's saying, is not asleep. It's active. And it's as active today as it was then, and that warning needs to be heeded as much for our people today as it did for the people of Peter's time as he wrote. Now let me ask you, whose agenda do you think it is to rewrite history, especially as it relates to Christianity? That is, to the removal of Christianity from our history. Whose agenda do you think it is? Now think real hard on that. That's a real tough question. Whose agenda do you think it is to rewrite history, especially as it relates to Christianity? Real tough question. How about those who are anti-Christian? And let me ask you this. Who is it today who are the most vehement anti-Christians? I don't believe it's just limited to only these people, but who are the most vehement anti-Christians today? Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. It says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." One of them, I guess we can stop right there, verse 11. Who's Paul referring to? He calls them those of the circumcision. Who is it? Well, of course, not many preachers today are willing to state what was just stated from this audience. It's not popular to do so. But it's plain and simple, there is no question, when Paul wrote those of the circumcision of his day and age, everyone knew who he was talking about. He was talking about the Jews, who were at his time and are today the most anti-Christian people on the face of this earth, and I will challenge anybody who will hear this tape to just do a little research, and you will find that to be the very fact, that there is no other group of people, either by lineage or by religion, who are more anti-Christ or more anti-Christian in their religion or in their literature than Jews. Now, it's being hidden from our people for the most part, but just dig in a little bit and it's easily found. Things haven't changed once again, regretfully. I challenge anyone to do just a little research and you'll find it to be true. Listen also, in regards to the rewriting of history, what is stated in the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, which are literally the minutes of the first Zionist Congress held in Basel, Switzerland in 1897, which is the Jewish blueprint for world conquest and the subsequent New World Order to follow. Here's what it has to say, at least in one place, in Protocol number 16, Article 3, Sentence 2 through Article 4, Sentence 2. Here's what it says. It says, we must introduce into their education all those principles which we have so brilliantly broken up, which have so brilliantly broken up their order. Notice they use their order. There's two different orders. There's really two different world orders. I'm for a new world order. I'm for a world order. I'm not for the new world order that they have in mind, but I'm for the opposing world order. There are two world orders. They recognize it as well. They were for the new world order as far back as 1897. They were opposed to this other order. It talks about it right here, that they're out to destroy it by this means. Going on, it says, but when we are in power, we shall remove every kind of disturbing subject from the course of education and shall make out of the youth obedient children of authority, loving him who rules as the support and hope of peace and quiet. Article 4, classicism, as also any form of study of ancient history in which there are more bad than good examples. Good or bad examples for who? For their cause, not for ours. They've removed. What they're saying is that we're going to remove them all, and they've done just that in fulfillment of what we find written here. More bad than good examples we shall replace with the study of the program of the future. We shall take away their history. We shall erase from the memory of men all facts of previous centuries which are undesirable to them? No. To us, the elders of Zion, and leave only those which depict all the errors of the government of the Goyim. They declared, as far back as the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, that they were going to rewrite history for their cause, for their New World Order. Now, I know the Jews claim that the protocols are a fraud, but no one can say that they haven't been and continue to be fulfilled to the T. That has happened, and it continues to happen as they continue to rule the civil body politic, which indeed they do. And keep this in mind as well. Even if they are authentic, which I don't think there's any doubts whatsoever about, but if they are authentic and were discovered, that's exactly what they would say about them. Not wanting to be exposed for what they had written. They'd say, oh, that's just somebody's, that's a product of somebody's creative imagination. You know, they did that to make us look bad. That's exactly what they would do if they were authentic. Yeah. They would say, they have a demon, they're crazy, they're nuts. Just like they always did, just like they did with Yeshua the Christ, as was pointed out by Herschel in our Sunday school class. Exactly. Never debate the facts, only slander and call names those who oppose their agendas. Never changes. Of course they claim they're a fraud. And of course that will be enough for some people. That'll be enough to say, oh, they simply can't be true. But they will also have to, at the same time, claim that the scriptures are fraudulent as well. And they probably do, especially the New Testament. The reason is because Revelations 2:9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, that is certainly rewriting history. Claiming to be someone and the heritage of someone you are not certainly is rewriting history. It's changing the history completely. And we'll deal with that more later in the series. Titus warns us in Titus 1:14, following what I just previously read from Titus. Titus warns us not to pay attention, quote, to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth, end quote. And that's just what Mr. Mueller's statements are, or at least where they originate from. The myths of Jews and commandments of men. Now, returning to Mr. Mueller's letter, let's continue on into it. Reading, now jumping where we left off, at paragraph 4 and beginning just with sentence 1, he says, "It is a common misconception that the United States was founded on the Christian religion." Well, rather than a common misconception, it's just simply a revisionist attempt at rewriting history. That is not a common misconception. Well, it is a common, it's something our people don't know, let's put it that way. But it's because of the revisionist attempt to rewrite history. Continuing on, he then says, "Founding fathers Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of Independence, and James Madison persuaded their fellow Virginians to accept the proposition that any person should be free to practice any religion whatsoever or to have nothing to do with religion. This was later incorporated into the Bill of Rights, First Amendment to the Constitution." Now, it's true that in Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, the word religion was used rather than the word Christianity. But as proven in my last message, our founding fathers' intent, as documented, very well documented by their writings, was only the freedom of Christianity. Yes, they used the freedom of religion, but when they spoke the word religion or when they used the word religion, they did not include within their thinking the Mohammedan religion or the Buddhist religion or any other false religion or any of the religions of the Indians. They wouldn't have done to the Indians what they did had they included their religions in their thought when they used that term. They had only one thing in mind. It was only the freedom of Christianity, not the freedom of, quote, any religion whatsoever, end quote, as stated by Mr. Mueller. Let me just one quote. There's so many that I could use, and you've heard many of them in the past, so I'm only going to use one. Patrick Henry at one point stated, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often." And regretfully, his admonition has not been followed, and we have the results of it today in our country. Believing that this nation was, our founding fathers' intent was the freedom of religion rather than the freedom of Christianity. It's too bad that it hasn't been emphasized as strongly and as often as Patrick Henry believed it should have been. He said again, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ," end quote. He understood. When they talked about religion, they had only one thing in mind, and that was Christianity. They did not include anything else in their freedom of religion. Going on now with Mueller's letter, paragraph 4, sentences 4 and 5. He says, "In a letter to Woods, Thomas Jefferson wrote, I have been examining all the known superstitions of the world and do not find in our particular superstition, parentheses Christianity, one redeeming feature. They are all alike, founded on fables and mythology." Now, I haven't been able to verify the authenticity or the accuracy of the quote here again that Mueller uses. And I think the very fact that the other one proved to be false, that certainly may make this one suspect. But even if it is factual, in light of the weight of the other documents from our other forefathers, this quote only proves that Thomas Jefferson was an exception to the rule, which I personally believe that he was. So I don't really have a problem with this quote as being factual. It certainly could be based on other things that Thomas Jefferson wrote and did. I believe he was the exception of the rule. J.E. Purvis also comments on Thomas Jefferson. In his letter, paragraph 3, sentences 1 through 3, he says, "Yes, Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He was even presumptuous enough to write his own version of the New Testament, carefully deleting all references to the divinity of Christ. He was also responsible for the concept of separation of church and state, which is not found in the Constitution." Now, I have a copy of Thomas Jefferson's New Testament that he rewrote. And this Purvis is exactly right. It's one that I'd never encourage ever use because he simply went through it smorgasbord style and was a little bit more honest with his version than other people have been because he literally cut out anything he didn't like. And of course, most of our preachers today are doing that across the pulpit, but they're just not taking the scissors and cutting it out and pasting it back together. But that's where he was at. That's where Thomas Jefferson was at. But he was an exception to the rule. He was not the rule for our founding fathers. He was by far the exception. Okay, continuing on with Mueller's letter. Paragraphs 5, sentence 1 and 2. He writes, "The Constitution of the United States is a godless document. Nowhere does it contain the word God." Now, though our founding fathers were for the most part at least Christian-oriented, I agree on this point with Mr. Mueller. He's right. God was not and is not mentioned in our Constitution. And as I compare the Constitution of the United States of America with God's plan of government as found in the inspired Scriptures, as I compare the Constitution of the United States of America with God's plan of government as found in the inspired Word of God, I am convinced that the Constitution, though the best that man has ever come up with, I am convinced that the Constitution is a departure from God's intent and His laws, plain and simple, and is at least partially responsible for the mess that we find America in today. And I know that won't be popular with a lot of constitutional patriots today, but you compare it with God's law, and Mr. Mueller has a point that God was not mentioned, and it was a departure, at least in some regards, from God's law. God's law is perfect. That was the best that man has ever come up with. I believe that is non-debatable. But I'm not for the best that man can come up with. I am for that which God, Almighty, Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, Almighty Being came up with. That's what I'm interested in. And I am for a return to it. Because I don't believe, no matter what we do with the Constitution or what the constitutionalists may try to do today, that they are never going to fix the problems we are in by trying to fix the man-made document known as the Constitution of the United States. We have got to get back to God's perfect law word, period. And you can write me and ask to be taken off the tape ministry if you so choose. That's your problem, not mine. But examine the facts, and I think they're undebatable. But at the same time, that does not take away from the fact that this nation, in its early inception, especially prior to the Constitutional Convention, was Christian, based upon the precepts and the laws as found in the Christian Bible. That cannot be debated. They weren't based on the Quran. They weren't based on any of Buddha's writings or Hare Krishna's writings or anybody else, any other so-called religion, non-Christian religion that was in existence at that time. They were based upon Christianity, the best they had of their ability to follow it to the end, and again, especially prior to the Constitutional Convention, based upon the precepts and the laws of the Christian Bible, plain and simple. Going on with Mueller's letter, in paragraph 5, he says, in sentence 3, let me find sentence 3 here. He says, the key founding fathers were deists and not theists, including Washington, Hamilton, Madison, Adams, Franklin, Paine, and Jefferson. Now, my friends, that is simply nothing but a bold-faced lie. And this man either has just simply reiterated what others have told him, and didn't check it out for himself, or he simply knew exactly what he was saying, and he knew at the same time he was lying in order to lead astray as many people as he possibly could. J.E. Purvis has comments that certainly apply to what he stated here. In paragraph 2, paragraph 2 reads from J.E. Purvis's letter. He says, "The original documents show otherwise. The founding fathers would often credit the hand of Providence, God, for the rise of our nation. Many were members of the Anglican Episcopal Church," which, by the way, was much different than it is today, "including Patrick Henry, Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and nearly half the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Those who acknowledged God's guidance could hardly be called deists. According to the deist, God created the universe, then quietly sat back to watch, resolute in his policy of non-interference. He's a very impersonal God." And then in paragraph 3, sentence 4 through 6, he states, let's see here, paragraph 3, sentence 4, he states, George Washington was another lifelong Anglican. He composed his own prayers and wrote them in a journal that he carried as a sort of prayer book. In it, he wrote of a very personal God. And then sentence 9, he says, the paper trail clearly reveals that the founding fathers encouraged practice of the Christian faith because the greatness of the nation is in the goodness of his people. J.E. Purvis used some of the very same names that Mueller used, and so who are you going to believe? Well, I'm here to tell you, either one could be lying to you. But certainly one has to be lying to you. And the only way to find out, most of you have already done this, but for those who may hear this tape, the only way to know for certain is to go back and research it for yourself. To be like the Bereans in Acts 17, that were more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica who wouldn't do so, and they studied the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Well, in this case, when it comes down to the conceptions we have about our founding fathers, if we want to know the truth about our founding fathers, we can't just accept what's printed because we've got opposing ideas. We're going to have to check it out. I'll guarantee you, if you check it out as I have and as many as you have, you'll find out that J.E. Purvis is telling the truth and Mr. Mueller is lying. That is the case. Back to Mueller's letter. Paragraph 5, sentence 4, he states, the phrase, in God we trust, first appeared on some U.S. coins in 1864, nearly 100 years after the founding of the nation. And I simply, at this point in my notes, put true. But you know, I guess I really don't know if that's true or not. But I know it did come. I don't know if his date's right or not. I suspect it probably is in this case. But I do know that it was sometime later that it was placed upon our coinage. That's true. I won't even debate the fact. Going on in paragraph 6, he writes this. This is his last paragraph. He says, we must be diligent in retaining the founding fathers' concept of separation of church and state and oppose any movement to declare Christianity or any other faith as the national religion, but be tolerant of all religions and of those who choose to practice no religion. Robert L. Mueller from Kimball. Now, he made this statement at the beginning of that paragraph. He says, we must be diligent in retaining the founding fathers' concept. Now, I am absolutely certain that that must have been a misprint by the editor, at least one of the words there must have been a misprint by the editor, the word retaining. I'm sure that what Mr. Mueller originally wrote was, quote, we, that is the Antichrist revisionist, must be diligent in restating, not retaining, that is, altering the founding fathers' concept of separation in church and state. Now, it may not have been a misquote at all or a misprint, but that's really what Mr. Mueller is about. Is not in retaining the concept of separation of church and state that our founding fathers had, but instead of restating or altering what their concept was. Once again, how many people today believe that separation of church and state is a part of our Constitution? I'd say definitely the majority. I would bet if we poll America that it would be 90% plus today who believe that the term, the separation of church and state, the concept known as the wall of separation, is found in the Constitution of the United States of America. Why? Well, simply because the Antichrist revisionists, like Mr. Mueller, have distorted and rewritten our history. Pastor Brown answers very well Mr. Mueller on this point quite well. In his letter, paragraph 5 of his letter, he states, what about the issue of separation of church and state? These words do not even appear in the Constitution. They were written by Thomas Jefferson in a letter in which he also stated that the wall of separation is a one-directional wall, keeping the government from running the church, but ensuring that Christian principles will always stay in government. The revisionists have come along, the Antichrist revisionists, have come along and totally swapped ends with that. They've turned the world upside down, you could say. They've changed the concept of even the deist Thomas Jefferson, of what he intended it separation of church and state to mean, and have changed it to mean just the exact opposite of what his intentions were. And they are now using it to say that the church is to stay, or Christianity is to stay out of government, rather than what Jefferson intended, and that was that the government was to stay out of the church's business or Christianity's business. Just the exact opposite. And the documents are certainly available for anyone to determine the truth again in this particular area. You can look it up. You can find out where that term separation of church and state comes from, the wall of separation comes from. It's easily found that it's not in the Constitution. Instead, it was in Thomas Jefferson's writings and what his intent was when he wrote them. As a matter of fact, anyone who hears this tape and who believes that it's a part of the Constitution of the United States, that is the separation of church and state, and who doesn't have a copy of the Constitution of the United States, write me and I will supply you one free of cost so you can check it out yourself. And again, that ought to hit about 90%+ of our people across this nation. No, I repent. I'm wrong. Separation of church and state is in the Constitution. That's right. The Constitution of the Soviet Russia's Constitution. Matter of fact, in Article 52, to be specific, it's there, but it's not in the Constitution of the United States. Of course, Mr. Mueller ends his letter with the common but unchristian theme which runs through nearly every letter to the editor of this series, and that of tolerance of all religions. You know, you'll find very few preachers indeed today who are willing, in this day and age, when everyone's trying to be PC, politically correct, or even RC, religiously correct, you'll find very few preachers indeed who are willing in this day and age to address this issue as it is found in the Bible. As scripturally demonstrated in the last message, religious tolerance may be man's idea, but it is not God's idea. It cannot be found in the Scriptures. Once again, we who are seeking only truth must beware of the doctrines and the traditions of men and hold only to the laws of Almighty God. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You at this time, thankful, Lord, that we have You to come before, to seek for, and to seek Your truth from. We praise You that Your truths are always available for those who seek, that You've promised, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given to you, and knock and the door shall be opened. And Lord, we come to You as seekers of truth for that very purpose. I once again ask, Lord, as these tapes go out to the public, possibly even to these who have written these letters, that their hearts would be open, that they would receive truth, and that they would seek not their own agendas, but, Lord, indeed You and Your truths, knowing that only there can peace and fulfillment and prosperity for us as a people and our nation be found. We thank You, Father. We ask that You'd always guide us and direct us in truth, that You'd hone us, Father, where we are in error, and, Lord, that You'd keep us always on the straight and narrow. We thank You for the blessings and the sacrifice, Father, derived, the blessings that are derived through the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, that, Father, He's there. Your grace was provided to make up for our lack. We do praise You now, and we ask Your blessings upon these things. We give You the glory, in and through Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're dismissed.